Welcome, parents, friends, relatives, folks associated with the school, seniors. It's a pleasure to be here to address you, to speak with you right before you depart. It's been a pleasure to get to know you this year from a bit of a distance, being a new faculty member, not getting to teach you, but getting to hang out with you at the rhetoric retreat or talk about coffee in our enrichment class, or see you in the hallways, help you with college essays and things like that. One thing that strikes me about you as a group is that you're very close-knit. This is the largest class to ever graduate from the Geneva School, and there's a multitude of talents and personalities in your group, but the thing that strikes me as an outsider coming in is that you seem to gel very well together. You do seem like a family. You seem like you love each other, and you know each other, and you care about each other, which is phenomenal. I had a student a few years ago, a senior, who at the beginning of her senior year in class one day, I overheard her telling another friend, in the context of having some difficulty with some classmates, I overheard her telling another friend, well, my mother just told me I just have to get through this year and I never have to see these people again. Now, I don't know that the mother actually said that to the student. And there is kind of this agreement between teachers and parents. If you don't believe everything that your child says about me, I won't believe everything I hear your child say about you. Right? So I want to give this mother a pass and say she may or may not have said that. And I've said lots of things to my kids, not thinking about they might get repeated. And so even if she did say it, I still kind of want to give her a pass. However, the sentiment is what I want to talk about. The sentiment of, well, let's just put up with one another and then we never have to see each other again. And there's a sense in which I think this is okay. There's a sense in which you could even say, well, this is biblical. I mean, we see it right here in verse 13 of Colossians 3. Bearing with one another, right? Paul tells us, bear with one another. Put up with each other. There's a virtue in modern America that I think might trump every other virtue, and it's the virtue of tolerance. So tolerance is this ability to put up with one another, to not ridicule somebody, to realize that we're different and we can just kind of get along. Don't hurt me, I won't hurt you. You can kind of do what you want as long as you're not breaking laws or breaking rules, and we're going to tolerate each other. And I think that has a place, and I think in terms of just living in civility with one another, that's fine. But here's what you need to start to see about tolerance. Tolerance is not forgiveness. Tolerance is not forgiveness. Not only that, I don't know that tolerance can remain tolerance for very long. So, for instance, on the one hand, tolerance is this ability not to ridicule or harass somebody or hurt somebody who's different from you. But that virtue, over time, just kind of becomes apathy. I don't really care what you do because you're not hurting me. Maybe you're not helping me either, but I just don't care. So that virtue kind of becomes apathy. On the flip side, though, the idea that I would just put up with somebody who irritates me. So tolerance is just this ability to bear with somebody, to put up with somebody who irritates me. I think over time, that becomes resentment. And so tolerance, I think, has this kind of short shelf life before it either gives way to apathy on the one hand or resentment on the other hand, especially when sin is involved. If no sin is involved, if someone just kind of irritates you, get over yourself, put up with the person. But when sin is involved, especially when you've been sinned against personally, you kind of have two options, apathy or resentment. Especially if the person who's sinned against you is someone who's close to you, a family member, a friend, a teacher, a classmate. If it's someone who's close to you, I think that that tolerance does become resentment. That person who is your friend has betrayed you. That person who is supposed to be an authority figure or someone you respect has betrayed you, has sinned against you. And my guess is, because you're human, you're in a community, you've been sinned against by the people sitting next to you, the people in the audience, the people up here on the stage. Someone who's close to you has sinned against you. And so I think you've got two options. One option would be try to tolerate that person, but let resentment build up. The other option is to forgive the person. And what I want you to see is you have a choice in this. So if you continue reading verse 13, obviously this idea of tolerance, I don't believe it's a biblical virtue, because again, it just doesn't have a whole lot of weight to it. It doesn't have much longevity to it. And so after saying bearing with one another in verse 13, Paul says, if one has a complaint against another, so there's been some kind of infraction, some kind of sin, he says, forgiving each other. So very quickly then, Paul wants us to let our tolerance turn into forgiveness. And that's what I want to tell you. Practice forgiveness. Practice it now. Because frankly, right now, it is relatively easy. Because you're young, and because you're in this moment of transition. This is a golden opportunity for you to begin to practice forgiveness. I would assume that you've done a little forgiving in your day already, here and there, or else you probably wouldn't be sitting quite as closely to one another right now as you are. But the truth is, as you get older, and as you live in community with people, there's just more opportunity for people to sin against you, and they will. If you don't practice forgiveness now, then it just gets harder to practice it later. We know this about almost everything in life. You take care of a problem when it's small, it's much easier. If you don't take care of it, it builds and builds. This is a golden opportunity. You're in transition. You're about to leave the Geneva School. You can leave the Geneva School with this sense of somebody in my class or somebody in my family or somebody at the school or somebody in my neighborhood has sinned against me and good, I'm leaving. Or you can leave the Geneva School having practiced forgiveness. Well, it's easier said than done, frankly. And forgiveness can be one of the hardest virtues, one of the hardest practices to do well. Because what it means is that you're recognizing someone has actually sinned against you. Someone has hurt you. It's not necessarily our natural response to forgive someone. So how do we do this? How do you forgive? Well, if you look at the passage printed in your bulletin in Colossians, I think there's three things at work. The first one is look to Jesus. I mean, that's kind of always the answer, right? Look to Jesus. The second one is look to yourself. The third one is apply these things to your neighbor, even to your enemy. So looking to Jesus, if you look at the beginning of Colossians 3, Paul starts that with, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And I would say this, realize and take seriously the fact that Jesus is king. He's your king. You're part of his kingdom. You don't start this process of forgiveness with your own injury, with your own ability to be nice, with your own ability to manage conflict. You start with, who's your king? What's reality? We just celebrated Ascension Sunday. What's the reality? Jesus not only resurrected from the dead, but Jesus ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. That's where he is. He reigns. He's in power. He's in control. He has a plan. Go back to the other passage from Jeremiah. God is up to something. He knows we don't have what it takes, so he's up to something. He's working out a plan. He's in control. We aren't. So we look to him and we say, where is Jesus? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. All things are under his control. He's doing something in your life. He's turning you into something. He's making you into something beautiful. If you start there and not with your own sense of hurt or your own sense of disappointment, then you're starting to think clearly. You're starting to position yourself in light of who Jesus is and what he's done for you and what he offers you. So Ascension Sunday was last week. Pentecost Sunday is this week. You're not alone. You have a king. He has given you his very spirit. Because here's the truth of the matter. You're not nice enough. You don't have what it takes to really forgive somebody. You do not. Because if you're like me, your forgiveness is something like this. Well, I'm going to pray for the person who offended me. Dear God, please help this person not be so mean. Or the way you're going to act around this person is to avoid the person. Or to indirectly try to get the person back. You and I just do not have what it takes to forgive. However, Jesus does. The Holy Spirit does. Jesus sits at God's right hand. He's given you the Holy Spirit. You rely on these. This is not your ability to muster up niceness or more tolerance or less apathy. This is clinging to Christ and saying, I'm yours. This person who's offended me is yours. Help me to love this person. And you find the logic that's so often paradoxical that we find in Scripture, where things that seem really hard as we start to view them and practice them in light of who Jesus is become easy. Because as he says, my burden is light. Right? But it's trusting in him. It's faith in him. And so not only do you look to Jesus, though, you look to yourself. And I don't mean you look to yourself in a way that contradicts what I just said, because again, you don't have what it takes. But C.S. Lewis tells us in Mere Christianity, in dealing with forgiveness, that think about the way you treat yourself in your own sin. You and I do a very good job when we look at ourselves in discerning and discriminating against the sin and the sinner. We know our own sin. We hate our own sin. We do not like what it does to us. We don't like how it makes us treat other people. And we want to remove the real us from our sin as much as we can. And we do a pretty good job of doing that. We repent from sin and we say, this does not define me. And so Lewis reminds us, well, view others that way too. Don't let their sin define them. Separate the sinner from the sin. Love the sinner. Hate the sin. It's okay to hate what has happened to you. It's okay to hate the offense. It's okay. But love the sinner. And don't identify the sinner with his sin. Treat that person like you treat yourself. And then practically apply these things to the person. And here's a, I think, very just easy way, because if you're like me, you kind of think, okay, have I really forgiven the person? Because they kind of still irritate me. I'm still sore. It still hurts. But here's a good way to know if you've forgiven someone. When you think of the person, are you hoping for that person's best? Are you praying that they will really have success in life, that God will bless them? Or are you kind of still thinking, man, I hope they get theirs. I hope what goes around comes around, and they get what's coming to them. That's how you know if you've forgiven someone. Can you think about the person? Can you see the person and want what's best for him or her? That's the place where you want to get. So let's go back to my former student and this advice that supposedly came from her mother. And there's a sense in which I guess I want to relate and sympathize. And you're probably feeling like, wow, I can't wait to graduate. I can't wait to move out or get to college or go where I'm going to go. And if I'm honest with myself, I really am kind of tired of the people that I've been with for all these years. I need some space. And I want to say that's fine. That's part of growing up. You want to get out. You want to get away from your parents and your family and kind of be your own person. There's nothing wrong with that. But what you don't want to do is in this process hold on to something where someone has sinned against you and leave it unforgiven. Because again, what's going to happen is resentment is going to grow. Bitterness is going to grow. And that will weigh you down. And so, my encouragement to you is this. Forgive the people who need your forgiveness now. Before you head off into the great big world. Before you go make your first million. Before you become a superstar at whatever it is you're going to do. Do it now. It's easy now. Trust me, it's easy now. It just gets a lot harder when you get older. Forgive these people now. And here's what happens when you start to do this. When you start to think about clinging to Jesus and realizing he's forgiven you, as Paul will go on to say in the rest of this passage. Jesus has forgiven you. Why wouldn't you forgive someone else? Don't you believe in forgiveness? Hasn't he shed his grace upon you? Extend that to others. And the result is, I think, a couple of things. One is you find that, well, maybe there's a place for you to repent as well. And as you repent and as you forgive, the burden that that can be lifts off of you. And what gets replaced in your heart, where the gap where that burden was and where that tension was and where that hurt is, what moves in is joy and gratitude and freedom. So seniors who are graduating, I think very highly of you. My experience with you this year has been one of joy and one of delight, seeing what God is up to in your lives, seeing the talent that you all have, seeing the way that you interact with each other. But I'd be a fool if I thought that there's not some place where someone's offended you, each other, your family, people outside of even this community. Practice forgiveness in this transition and experience the freedom and the joy of being a child of God. Let's stand and confess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Be seated, please.